Let us pray together. O Lord, it is our cry out in our heart. Give us the hunger for Christ. Seek ye first. Father, this morning as we gather together as your people, we lift up our hearts and our minds before you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us into your truth. Capture our mind, our soul. Cause us to submit to your teaching, to your truth. And then empower us to be ambassadors and also shepherds for people you have bring before us and around us. This morning we pray that you will use us however weak we are, however incomplete and imperfect we are, to accomplish the perfect and great will of Christ. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is in the Epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. The Epistles of James, chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out and follow it along as I read it. This is the reading of God's Word. James 5, 1 to 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. As we proceed into the book of James, the words get harder and harder. These six verses, almost accusatory for the rich. Today's sermon, the title is, Why Should the Rich Weep and Howl? Someone sent me an article, the January 30th, 2017, The New Yorkers. There's an article, I think it's a key article. The article entitled, Doomsday Prep for the Super Rich. Doomsday Prep for the Super Rich. Probably you heard about that in the news, that the super rich people in this country concentrate in Silicon Valley and also on the East Coast in our area, New York City and the Tri-State area. These are the people who own figures that we cannot even count. And in that article, by interviewing a whole bunch of those super rich, they have one fear that they share in common, is coming from the current political climate as well as all the environmental world events and all these things. They all have the fear of doomsday. There might be a time that the society, all the known structure collapse. With all the wealth, money, and all these things they accumulate, where would they run? How could they keep safe and how to survive? So these super rich people, they spend fortunes. I'm talking about millions and millions of dollars building underground bunkers. That is nuclear safe. They purchase offshore islands, building fortresses. I'm not kidding. It's true. And even hiring their own army. Just in case the society collapse. They have a place to take their family and be there and be safe. Buying private jets, purchasing offshore and foreign vacation home in case something happened in this country, they just pick up their whole family and just fly to their vacation home and stay there and be safe. And in this article, it mentioned two statistics that struck me. one of the hedge fund managers, saying that 25 successful hedge fund managers in this country, they make more than all the kindergarten teachers in the United States combined together. You probably heard about this statistic as well, that not long ago, saying that the top five richest person in this world, mainly in this country, owns more than 50% of the wealth. Among all the wealth that the lower 50% of the world population combined together. As a matter of fact, in December 2016, I saw a statistic. Even in this country, in the United States that we live in, this is a survey from National Bureau of Economic Research. It said half the American adults, that's about 117 million people, on average, they make the same income as they were making in 1980, while the top 1%, their income has been tripled. We live in a country, we live in an economy, we live in a world that this gap of income is growing every day, drastically. And this is not just the capitalist society's phenomena. You look at communism, you look at North Korea, you look at China, you look at Russia. These countries were baptized by communism. Their gap between the rich, the top 1%, and the vast majority, if not worse, probably the same. So in other words, we are facing a phenomenon that has the potential to shake the core of our civic society. And that is why in this recent election, you see there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of suppressed frustration that expressed in the election pool. But we elect a multi-million person to be our president. These six verses, written about 2,000 years ago from the pen of James, the apostle who was Jesus' half-brother, put up a warning. And this warning, I have to say, is the Bible is not really anti-rich. Even though on the surface we read these six verses, it seems to be there is a warning, there is a judgment for those who are rich. But let's dive into this passage. These six verses carry two main points. The first point is there is a misuse of fortune, misuse of rich, misuse of wealth that leads to the mistreatment of others. The misuse of wealth leads to the mistreatment of others. Look at the verses I just read. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You riches have rotten and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver has corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. The last part of verse 3, you have laid up treasures in the last day, is the key to understand this mentality of misuse of wealth. What is the misuse of wealth James is addressing to here? He's not against rich, he's not against wealth, but he's against the misuse of wealth and rich. And the misuse is picture here, you have laid up treasure in the last day. You keep accumulating. You keep collecting. You keep acquiring. You store it up, and you are not using it. You store up wealth, you store up rich, you store up resource, but you are not using it. That is the key. That is the fundamental problem of the misuse of fortune, the misuse of rich, the misuse of wealth. It's coming from that mentality of, I want to collect more, I want to store up more, I want to accumulate more. It leads them to the following behavior. And James lists out at least three. The first one is they steal by withholding wages. Verse 4, it said, behold, the wages of the laborers who mows your field, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He's talking about these people in James' time, when they have the day labor come in to work on their field, they did not pay their wages at the end of the day. They hold it back maybe 1 or 2 days, possibly for accumulating interest. Have a little last chance, let me gain a little bit from that wages, that amount, and then before I release it to the person who needed it. The mentality of acquiring, store up, accumulating for personal gain, for personal purpose. That's the first coming from that mentality of accumulating. Then we mistreat people in a way of withholding their wages. The second behavior coming from that ill mentality of accumulation is to indulge ourselves. To indulge ourselves. James continued on to verse 5. He said, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Accumulating for himself, live in luxury. You cannot imagine some of those things. You know, when I was a little kid, I still remember, at that time, the super rich, I grew up in Hong Kong. When I was in junior high school, I saw a newspaper report of a super rich. Actually, this guy is the son of some kind of trading tycoon in Hong Kong. He born with a silver spoon, so he didn't work hard. His father sent him to the best school in the world, came back, marry a girl equally rich. So the two have a lot of fortune. They didn't know how to use it. And there was rumor saying that their toilet is 24 karat gold. It was true. We thought it was rumor. And then later on, he opened up his luxury apartment on top floor in one of the Hong Kong high rise. And then the reporter went in there and took picture. There was a 24-karat gold flushing toilet. Indulgence, self-indulgence, luxury. While in the city, on the street, there were people who were homeless. They're starving. That's the second behavior pattern we see when people have the ill mentality of accumulating. And finally, in this passage, the third behavior is even more severe. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Commentator has basically had two interpretations on this one. The first interpretation is they, because of their power, their rich, their wealth, their resource, they're on top of the law, so they oppress people. We saw these kind of examples in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament time, there was a king of Israel. He owned a lot of things, but he happened to have set his eye on a vineyard of a certain person. But the vineyard of that certain person was an inheritance coming from his family. He said, King, I'm not going to sell it. The king was so upset. So the queen, Jezebel, came up with a plot to murder that vineyard owner, to falsely accuse him of blasphemy. So people stone him to death so that the king can grab the vineyard. That is what this verse may be alluding to. A few commentators pay certain attention on the righteous person because it's a singular. So they treat the righteous person as the capital R, capital P, the righteous one, alluding to Christ Jesus. And their interpretation of this verse is turning the accusation back to the scribe, the high priest, those who are in power, those who have resource, those who have a lot of things at their hand. Ultimately, they kill Jesus. They murder Jesus. And then the last part of verse 6, he does not resist you. We put it back in there. In that context, it seems to be making sense. You can judge which interpretation you prefer, but I think it doesn't matter. Because one way or the other, when someone has the mentality accumulating, is that mentality will go beyond just materialistic gain. Because material, money, will buy you some other things. Money is a mean for access to something more. Power, influence. You have power over, you have influence over someone else or certain causes in life and put you on the advantage. By putting yourself on advantage, that means you're putting someone to the disadvantage. The misuse of wealth. So far, this passage is still very condemning. Now, we might not have anyone super rich among us. But maybe some of these things apply to us. The misuse of wealth will lead to the mistreatment of others. What about those who are mistreated? At the same time, these six verses also give us a picture on the mistreated. The second point of this sermon is the mistreated will not be forgotten. Look at the verses. It starts first verse as a condemnation of those who are accumulating wealth. And then it continues on and saying that certain thing, while they are doing that, while they are accumulating, actually turn around and accuse them. The first thing that will accuse them is the wealth that they collect. In verse 2, your gold and silver has corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. What is he talking about? He's talking about, because in James' time, wealth usually appear in the following forms: crops, grains, oil, fine cloth, and precious metal. These are the major means in the first century Roman Empire people store up their wealth. So in other words, crops, oil, fine cloth, precious metal. He's talking about moth-eaten cloths. He's talking about metal that corrode. These things, the corrosion itself, the corruption itself, accuse you, accuse the super rich. They cry out to the Lord of hosts. The using of the term the Lord of hosts is referring back to the Old Testament, alluding to the judgment. When God appears as the judge, usually in the Old Testament, is the Lord of hosts, whether it's in battle against some foreign troops that is oppressing Israel, or in the prophetic books that is judging God's peoples for their injustice. The Lord of hosts is the term that used. The second accusation coming from the wages that they withheld. Behold, the wages of the laborer, verse 4, laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached to the ears of the Lord of hosts. The wages being held back cries out to the Lord. And finally, their luxury and their self-indulgent lifestyle also accuse them, because it will only lead them to the day of slaughter. So in other words, James is alluding to there is a special day coming. Day of slaughter. And also early on in the end of verse 3, he said, in the last days. So James here is addressing to that mentality. When you accumulate, what is your mind working? How does your mind perceiving time? As if everything on earth counts. That is why you accumulate. That is why you acquire. That's why you collect. That's why the super rich were thinking about preparation for doomsday. It is a very, very short-sighted timeline. But in the Bible, we know that in the last days, it's talking about a time that is coming. On the one hand, it's already here, but on the other hand, it's coming, which is when Christ returns. So in other words, James is addressing to the mentality of accumulation, something wrong with your timeline. You see things in this life, everything counts because you can see, you can touch, you can get, you can accumulate, you can collect. But you forgot. God's timeline is much longer and beyond that, because one day Christ will return. He will right all the wrongs. He will judge the world. He will complete the salvation. The misuse of wealth is the key mentality that James is addressing here. And that misuse of wealth coming from a somehow shortened timeline. Do we live a life that eternity is this life? Do we live a life that there's no divine eternity in view when we carry on our daily operation activities, when we make decision for our future? Again, I want to emphasize, the Bible, particularly James, is not anti-rich. It's not against wealth, but is addressing to a key mentality when we are confronted with wealth, rich, money, resources. It's how do we see, how do we use it? That is the key. For that, I would like to say a few words about how the Bible view wealth. How the Bible will well. I have prepared a couple of slides, so the next one, maybe you can go on. A word about how the Bible view wealth. We have to acknowledge in the Old Testament. Now, remember, James, this epistle, his writing style is drastically different from Paul and Peter. It's not like very clean cut, like in the first couple of chapters, the theology, and then the last couple of chapters, application. He's mingling theology, understanding of the gospel and application together. In a way, it's like the wisdom literature, like the book of Prophets in the Old Testament, that kind of style. So James is drawing a lot of his thinking, theology, coming from the Old Testament. That is why I had to take you back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is a tension, particularly so in the book of Deuteronomy, that you will see that Deuteronomy is a book that reaffirms the covenantal relationship between Yahweh, God the Lord, and Israel, his people, by leading them out of Egypt, and then leading them into a land of flowing of milk and honey. So, covenantal faithfulness in the book of Deuteronomy always teaches that God's people, if you are faithful to God, God will bless you with the covenantal blessings, including material blessings. And that is the source of a lot of prosperity gospel that you hear, the gospel of wealth and health. When people are saying, like, believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, your business will be booming and your health will be restored and all these things. They do have a biblical base, but it's just a partial base. Mainly it's coming from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. You will hear that. They will use Bible verse to prove that. But there's only one side of the tension. As you read the Old Testament, continue on, you see there's another side of the tension coming mainly from the wisdom books. Particularly one thing, one book, the book of Job. The tension is, there is certain situation. People who are faithful to the Lord may still go through calamity, poverty, suffering, and the worst is they might not even understand. During their lifetime. The book of Job is one example, very strongly telling us. So in the Old Testament, at least, there are tension is here. On the one hand, faithful to the Lord will bring forth the Lord's blessings, including material blessing. But on the other hand, you see the example of Job, and also you see the entire book of Ecclesiastes is downplaying the importance of fortune, wealth. Wealth would not bring you the needed joy and happiness. Faithful to the Lord may not necessarily bring you all the blessing that you see in the book of Deuteronomy. And maybe in this life, you don't understand what is going on, like Job. So there's a tension there. But that tension developed further also in the wisdom literature, starting from Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. It's driving at, okay, then when we look at the issue about wealth, money, material gains, material blessings, the book of Ecclesiastes is the most interesting one. Because on the one hand, you see that let's eat, be merry, drink the fine wine, enjoy your wife, and be happy. But on the other hand, it downplays it also saying that wealth and all these things are vanity of vanities. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, this tension continues to develop and come to a focus. What focus is it? God gave us wealth, money, resource, blessings, material blessings. We ought to enjoy it. It's God-given. But take heart. Be careful. These are the means of God's blessing. They cannot replace the ultimate blessing that God himself can give. So in other words, you can enjoy material blessings, but you should not put your trust into those blessings. But you should fear Lord, fear the God, fear God, fear the Lord, and obey his commandment. That's the teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes. James ride on this teaching, this development of the tension in the Old Testament. And he's addressing to the misuse of the fortune. For example, I can give you a couple of verses in the Old Testament that this tension is alluding to someone that is going to be better and put all this tension back together again. If you can go to the next slide. I'm going to read you this, the next slide. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thank you. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, it said, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge." A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. It's teaching God's people. God will give you material blessings, but a righteous man, a man who fears God, will not misuse that fortune, but he will always have the poor and the needy in mind. And he will recognize their rights. Poverty in our society is not a simple problem. You cannot reduce the argument into, oh, those people who are poor because they are lazy, they don't want to work, they didn't do good in school, and all sort of thing. Poverty is a very complicated social problem. It cannot be brushed off with such oversimplified idea. Sometimes it runs from generations, from a disadvantaged background, that they don't have all these resources available to them. But God's heart is for those who are poor. A righteous man knows the right of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Further on, in Psalm 72, verse 4, the next slide, at the bottom, I've printed out for you. "May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." He's talking about a godly king. He's talking about in Israel a godly king who's supposed to be, when God invests in him the power, the political power, he ought to defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Now we know in the Old Testament, king is a foreshadow of the perfect king that is going to come in the New Testament. And it's alluding to Jesus Christ. And when we bring Christ into the picture in light of this passage, there's something opened up for all of us. If we lock in our finite point of view, our self-indulgent mentality, and our selfish value, we accumulate, we collect, we store up just in case. That is the misuse of fortune. But when we do that, we're actually oppressing, we're actually robbing, we're actually mistreating the poor, the weak, and the underprivileged. But Christ, the perfect king, the best priest, and the Son of God, who came to this world as someone who are being mistreated, poor, robbed of all resource, weak, oppressed to a degree, being murdered, by quietly, submissively endure those abuse, those mistreatment. God vindicate him in his resurrection, and he become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he endured those abuse, mistreatment, you and I, we belong to the category of abusers. being set free, transformed, so that we, when we look back, and when we come to this passage, we ought to reflect, by living an affluent lifestyle in North America, in the West, have we forgotten that our King, our Messiah, actually came in the form of an oppressed, poor, and weak individual? Would that reflection help us to have more compassion that would translate into our action to care for those who are weak, poor, and oppressed, even we will give generously. We will ask the Lord, how can I use the wealth that you have entrusted me in a way that will be going after your heart? Another reflection. Not only it reminds us, don't forget, Christ came as a poor, weak, and an oppressed individual in order to accomplish redemption for all of us. But we, have we succumbed to the state of rich? And feel very comfortable. And live a life, even though we are Christians, as if there's no eternity. Totally focus on today. Totally focus on my 401k. Totally focus on my bank account. Totally focus on constructing a comfortable, safe lifestyle for ourselves. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But when we unintentionally putting our trust into those bank figures rather than the Lord Himself, we may have a spiritual crisis. Seek ye first. Seek God's kingdom first. And all these will add it to you. That will be the song in the minute we're going to sing in response. As we sing that song, I urge you, take a deep look into our own value system. Is there in any way that we misuse the wealth that God has entrusted us? Do we have a mentality of accumulating, collecting, storing up, rather than helping others, rather than helping God's ministry, rather than advancing the kingdom? There's many, many channels that you can use God's wealth that is entrusted to you wisely. But it starts from our heart. It's addressing to a heart issue. It's not anti-rich. It's anti-misuse of rich. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we give thanks for the harsh verses that we just read. We give thanks for the opportunity that you speak to our hearts and challenge us. May we use the wealth that you have entrusted us wisely and faithfully. Help us to go back to the cross and to see the significance of Jesus' weakness, poverty, and being oppressed become an inspiration and an empowering force in our life so that we will be serving you by serving the poor, the needy, the oppressed. In Christ's name we pray.